Catholic Radio Indy now presents Faith in Action, a program that looks at how everyday people put their faith into action in their everyday lives. Our program is underwritten in part by Franciscan St. Francis Health, providing faith-based integrated health care, a recipient of HealthGrade's 2015 America's 100 Best Hospitals Award, and by Marian University, a great Catholic university dedicated to providing students with excellence in teaching and learning in the Franciscan and liberal arts tradition, preparing transformative leaders for service to the world. And now, here's today's edition of Faith in Action.
Welcome once again to Faith in Action. I'm Kent Blanford, sitting in today for Jim Ganley, who is somewhere south and warm from what I understand. and sitting next to me, the familiar voice of MJ Crowder.
Kent. You know, I had someone come up to me the other day. It was actually last month at the night when we had the live remote at the Knights of Columbus. And they asked if they had missed the dinner, the Catholic Radio dinner.
No, we changed that last year from a spring event to a fall event. It's still that way, so keep your eyes on our webpage. We'll give you details, and keep your ears tuned to Catholic Radio Indy. Yeah. I'm sure we'll get you all the details and all the information that you need.
We will.
So you won't be late for dinner.
So look for us in mid-September. Of course, we'll have the silent auction and everything, but no, you did not miss it. You did not miss it. I'm just going to jump right in because this is not only one of my favorite recurring guests, but this is an interesting topic. And Kent, you probably could handle this. You probably should be actually co-hosting this anyway instead of Jim, because this is kind of up your alley also.
Yeah, I did a little study in religious history and religious studies when I was at IUPUI. And so it's interesting because most of what I learned, especially once you got up to the Reformation, was actually being taught to me by Protestant teachers. And so having grown up and gone through 12 years of Catholic school and gotten that picture of the Protestant Reformation, all of a sudden I was getting these other views.
It
was really kind of interesting to see the other side of the fence.
If you've been listening since January, we've had about every month to 6 weeks, another chapter with Sandra Measle as our local church historian. She's kind of filling us in. We started with Sandra Measle, of course, wrote famously The Da Vinci Hoax, which was kind of paired up with the Da Vinci Code, kind of debunked that. So welcome.
Well, thank you for having me back. You must like me.
I do like you very much, because you are, you know, they say if you don't know history, you're doomed to repeat it. And there's so much, I think, Sandra. I mean, since we started with the Reformation, we talked about Luther. We talked about women in the Reformation. We talked about culture. You know, we started with King Henry, actually, and kind of mirrored a PBS Hallmark special that was going on, which was wonderful. And now we're up to Calvin today. But I think if we don't know our church history, then we won't be able to understand things that are going on in the church today. And I think we need to be aware of certain little things, and dare I say, sometimes heresies that creep in that we should be aware of, have our eyes wide open, and be ready to defend our faith. So, John Calvin and the Reformation. Let's just start with, who was he?
Well, he's not the most sympathetic figure to discuss. And I will try to be fair to the man, and I certainly want to be fair to present-day Presbyterians who are not to be identified with every point that John Calvin ever taught. John Calvin was born in Picardy in northern France, and his father worked for the Diocese of Noyon, and he was originally a Catholic. His father, in fact, got him an appointment with church funds to pay for the boy's education. He was intending him to be a priest. But when Calvin was still in his teens, the father got into a snit with the Diocese of Noyon and pulled the boy out of theology studies and sent him to be a lawyer. And Calvin dutifully trotted off to law school. He got his law degree, and then he wanted to study classics I don't believe he ever worked as a lawyer, but it certainly imprinted his very tightly reasoned, cold, logical thinking. So Calvin at the University of Paris actually studied at the same college that Ignatius Loyola was then going to attend, although their time there did not overlap, and they, if they passed each other on the street, we don't know.
Oh, interesting.
It's just one of those curious little coincidences. Mm-hmm. But by 1533, Calvin was tending to the Protestant side. He had Protestant friends, and he was alarmed by steps being taken by the King of France to suppress Protestantism.
Let me ask you a question. You said that tending towards the Protestant side, if you were, let's think about it just for one moment and put ourselves in that time. How were devout Catholics, swayed to the Protestant side?
Well, the Protestants had the media. The Protestants published voluminously. Luther wrote enormous numbers of books, which were quickly translated, published all and sent all over Europe. And this is the kind of thing that Calvin would have encountered in his university days, and he was attracted by this idea of by grace alone, by faith alone.
Okay, okay.
And then to hold those opinions would get you in trouble with the government. So he fled, and he was persuaded to settle in Geneva. Now, Geneva in those days was an independent city-state in the French-speaking part of Switzerland. And Geneva had already turned Protestant. The cities of Switzerland turned Protestant very quickly, usually by a revolt against whatever local Catholic authorities they had. And they had a Protestant Republican form of government in Geneva. So Calvin comes in and he works very hard to reform Geneva and make them godly. The people of Geneva, not so much on board with this. And he had to flee. And he fled to Strasbourg and lived there quietly and obscurely for 3 years until Geneva, having had a change of government, now had Protestant-leaning people ruling, invited him back. And he had his opportunity to make Geneva godly or else.
Oh, interesting.
Yes, and the or else looms very large. Originally in Catholic times, Geneva had maybe 1,000 clergy and maybe 20 churches. Well, under the new regime, Geneva had 3 giant churches. This isn't a city of 10,000 people. And 10 pastors. And each of the 10 pastors was expected to preach 17 sermons a week.
Oh, my goodness.
And you are required to go and be attentive. If you slept in church, you might find yourself facing a civil fine. And children are marched off to catechism, and the church and the state are somewhat intertwined because people elect lay leaders to enforce the will and teachings of the pastors, including having informants who will tell the authorities they played cards at Hans's house.
So this is very much like, I mean, you're saying a church and public and government state that were very much intertwined.
Yes,
they were. So Big Brother, so church played the part of Big Brother.
Yes.
And hand in hand with the government.
Yes, because the government was going to be godly or else.
Okay.
And every person in Geneva was going to be godly or else. No music, no dancing, no cards, no dice. Taverns were required to keep a copy of the Bible handy so that patrons might read it and dispute with one another. And no one was allowed to be up after 9 o'clock at night.
Oh, my goodness.
And your home was inspected twice a year by the authorities to make sure you were godly. And if you weren't, you might be invited to leave.
Oh, my
the
goodness.
Town. People were reporting on their neighbors. It struck most observers as a harsh, dour, cruel way to live. when John Knox, the future reformer of Scotland, came to live there, he thought it was the godliest place on earth.
If you're just now tuning in, listeners, we're chatting with Sandra Measle, and we're talking a little bit further about the Reformation, times during the Reformation, but specifically today, John Calvin, and kind of his life, his part in during that time, his the roots of his belief system.
Yes, and because of Calvin's legal training, he's very precise. He writes really well. He writes in tight logical chains. And who would dare to oppose him? He never wavered in thinking that he was absolutely right. Luther could doubt. Luther was temperamental and impulsive and human, dare I say. Loved his wife, loved his wife's beer. Calvin, although married for 5 years, was interested in a wife. He didn't care what she looked like as long as she was chaste and gave no trouble.
Oh, my goodness.
And they had no surviving children. Their one child died in almost immediately after birth. And when the wife died, his tribute was, well, she never opposed me in anything.
Oh, my goodness. Can you imagine living during those times where that would be thought, where that was maybe the most positive thing
yes.
he could say about her?
And you look at that sharp little face, and I'm sorry, I do not wish to be unfair to the man. He worked very hard despite chronic ill health, but he's not very sympathetic to a Catholic sensibility or a modern sensibility. In fact, Thomas Jefferson, of all people, denounced Calvin and said it would be better to believe in nothing than to believe in the monstrous God of Calvin.
You know, it's funny that you say that because before, when Kent and I were talking off air, I said, Kent, you could probably talk a little bit about Calvin, a little bit back and forth. And he mentioned the very same quote. He brought that up and said, yeah, famously, yes. Listeners, we need to take a break and we'll be right back.
Have you ever thought about joining the Catholic Church? Have you just wanted to explore the Catholic faith? All you need to do is call your local Catholic Church for more information. We are always happy to help you in your journey to discover and learn more about the Catholic faith. We have classes that are almost year-round, and the classes and information sessions do not involve making a commitment, and there is no pressure to join. Please call your local Catholic parish for more information today and start the journey of one day possibly becoming Catholic as well. God bless.
Catholic Radio, changing hearts and minds.
I started listening to the Catholic radio a few months ago. I guess I'm a little hypocritical right now because I'm not Catholic, and it just makes my day go by so much faster. I love the spiritual family that you have. I just think it's so awesome.
You can help keep Catholic Radio Indy on the air by making a donation at CatholicRadioIndy.org.
Welcome back to Faith in Action. Our guest today, Sandra Measle. We're talking a little bit about John Calvin and how he kind of, his belief system, how, what kind of part he really played during the Reformation. His name still comes up today quite a bit when you're talking in Bible studies. Every once in a while, I remember talking to my mother and bringing up some argument that was brought up during a Bible study or a discussion, and she said, oh, be careful, that's Calvinism right there. And it's interesting because I don't think that there's any other, I don't remember her saying that about any other particular person, but he played such a part. And so I think we need to be made aware of that, because his thinking and belief system still creeps in to Catholic thinking and Catholic speak today.
Yes.
Okay.
Well, I had said earlier that Calvin shared with Luther the idea in faith alone, grace alone, scripture alone. He said that scripture was self-authenticating. You didn't have to prove that scripture was true, and you certainly didn't have to ask, how did we happen to get scripture? He didn't admit that the Catholic Church had gathered the scriptures and transmitted them. But he also added another principle: to God alone be the glory. And that sounds rather nice, doesn't
it? Sure
it
does. It? Yes, it does.
The way he applied it, not so nice, because what he meant was God was a caricature of the Old Testament God of wrath, and God willed every single thing that happens directly. There's no natural cause and effect. Humans are predestined to heaven or to hell by the inscrutable will of God. They do not add anything to their own salvation. So
that's kind of like fate when people talk about, well, that's fate.
And
so
it's almost,
have no choice, no free will.
It's almost Islamic. His view of God is almost Islamic, although I'm sure he would have been horrified to hear anyone say that. Nature and material things cannot be elements, conduits of grace. So the sacraments are only spiritual. They have no, you're not actually taking the body and blood of Christ. The world is directly, the natural world is directly opposed to the world of spirit. There are no miracles. There are no saints. God is supreme. The world is disenchanted. There's no mysticism and no compromise.
This is quite black and white.
Very black and white. Yeah. God is so totally other that we, as Catholics, we say we will eventually share in the divine life and we will see God as he is. Not the Calvins. God is totally other. He is as different from us as fire from water, Calvin said. And there's no commonality. Well, where this leaves the incarnation, I can't say, but I would suggest that Calvinism is not exactly incarnational.
Well, let me ask you this. How was he received? He came into the church, if you will, and I say the church, in small church, at a time when so many things were being questioned, and there was a lot of upheaval and a lot of ideas being tossed, radical ideas being tossed around. So if you accept the fact that the Catholic Church was probably the biggest schism, of course, to date, where was he? Was he, at the time of his life, was he held on par with Luther? Do you think that, I mean, were they considered equals, would you say?
Well, he and Luther corresponded, and initially they had been friendly. They had a falling out over the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist.
Of course, Luther said...
Is a kind of presence. Calvin said, oh, no, that's material. You only have a spiritual communion when you take communion. And they never met face-to-face, and Luther's best friend warned Calvin that if I show the master your letters, he's going to explode. I can't do that.
Okay.
They didn't fall out. But Calvin had by far the larger effect on the future history of Protestantism than Luther did.
I think one of the biggest things that I take from the Calvinist movement is the fact that Calvinism tended to be more of a grassroots, ground-up kind of movement than Lutheranism. Lutheranism was early on adopted by the powers that be.
Yes.
And so it became the government marrying itself into this new religion, mm-hmm. and as a way of separating itself from Rome. Whereas with Calvinism went to the people and said, well, you do realize that if your rulers are ungodly, you have the right not to obey them.
Yes.
And
yes,
that's
of course,
where
that
especially
had to resonate with the, yeah. then that must have resonated
oh, yes.
With the common folk.
And if you were a Frenchman in Calvin's time and your king was Francis I, not a model of godliness. But in Geneva, they believed. And people who came to Geneva having fled from other countries adopted Calvin's rigid views, and this had considerable influence on the rest of Europe. When Mary Tudor was queen in England trying to bring back Catholic faith, the fiercer Protestants fled to Geneva, and they sat at the feet of Calvin, and they imbibed that, and when Mary died, they brought it back to England, and they become the origins of the Puritan movement in England. Their ideas penetrate Scotland. Scotland goes strictly Calvinist. The Calvinists take over Ireland. The Scots-Irish are really Scotsmen who were settled in Ireland, and that's where the troubles in Northern Ireland stem from, these ancient controversies in the 16th and 17th centuries. And from England and Ireland, these ideas come to the United States, and there's still a Calvinist streak in American evangelical Protestantism. The once saved, always saved, no ritual, no...
Oh, sure, right. Yeah, you know, I wonder today, and listeners, if you're just now tuning in, we're having a fascinating chat with Sandra Measle. She, of course, wrote The Da Vinci Hoax, wonderful book. I loved the way that it kind of really paralleled The Da Vinci Code point by point. How once you read The Da Vinci Hoax, of course, The Da Vinci Code became meaningless, really rendered pretty meaningless, and yet it was able to take you know, popular kids from 18 to 35 by storm for a few years. But I do love the line that you said about the Da Vinci Code. The only a couple things that were really,
yes, the only thing right in the Da Vinci Code is Paris is in France, London is in England, and Leonardo da Vinci painted pictures. All else is fribble.
I love that. We're chatting about Calvin today, John Calvin, and really how he played a part, where he came into the picture during the Reformation, how he started. And bringing forward to today, we have about 4 or 5 minutes left, and I would like to talk, bring it to... where he went wrong, because I think Calvin had great ideas. I mean, he was, of course, he thought he did. His father sent him away to become a lawyer, and maybe because of a snit with the church. And you know, I asked you off air, but I wondered this, and I know how powerful that can be, how powerful a rift with the church, a parent's rift from the church. I've witnessed it in my own family, and it does kind of bleed down through the children. It makes you question a little bit and wonder. And I wondered if maybe the rift with the church that his father had, did his father accept Calvin's ideas wholeheartedly, you think? I mean, was he endorsing?
I can't say, because I don't remember when the father died.
Oh, okay.
But once Calvin had gone off to university, he was drawing his own conclusions. And one thing that I didn't mention before in the spirit of Calvinism is no idolatry, no images, no rituals, no nothing. Don't treat kings and rulers as if they were idols because they happen to be kings and rulers. The Calvinist churches that were built in France in Calvin's time look to our eyes extremely stark, because they are a pulpit with benches. There's no altar, there's no imagery, there's no crucifix, and preaching is the big thing. And the preaching, of course, would be very serious and go on for hours and hours.
Well, this is quite a contrast to what people had known up until this point. Yes. I mean, because the Catholic churches were beautiful and ornate, even the Lutheran churches, which
yes,
of course,
they still
beautiful and ornate, and still to this day.
Yes.
So this was quite a departure, significant departure.
Yes, and I must say that Second Presbyterian Church, which is practically in my neighborhood, is also beautiful, and Calvin and Knox would have been appalled. It has pictorial stained glass windows of angels.
Which, of course, anathema, for pity's sake.
Yes, and so these the people who follow the Calvinist line are not adverse to going into other people's churches and stripping and breaking everything and whitewashing them. This happened in the Netherlands, where basically a traveling mob of about 100 people went from town to town gutting churches. And the townspeople were so frightened by their behavior, they didn't resist. Calvin was very opposed to anything except prayer and preaching and psalm singing. And oddly enough, that's why sometimes Puritans are called psalm singers. Some of those psalms can be found in modern Catholic hymnals, because setting the psalms to music is, of course, not a problem. But if you say that's the only kind of music you can have in church, and that's the only kind of music you can ever have, but the Calvinist regime is very tightly organized, very tightly disciplined by a committed group of people who are sure they are right and predestined by God, and they are going to build the kingdom of God on earth come what may.
Oh my goodness. I love this. I wish this could go on. If you're just now tuning in, Sandra Measle is chatting with us today about John Calvin, his part in history. If you look at the Catholic Church today, do you see any bleed over from Calvinism into the church today as we see it?
Well, there are people who want those long, elaborate sermons with lots of hellfire and brimstone and moral not just moral teaching, but moral teaching enforced, and shunning the sinner. And those are Calvinist ideas, and it is a much larger branch of Protestants than Luther ever was. Luther started it, but Calvin systematized it. Poland and Lithuania almost went Calvinist. The upper classes liked the ideas he was preaching because they could use them against the king. And if it hadn't been for Jesuit educators, Poland might now be as staunch a Protestant country as Scotland.
Oh, my goodness.
Isn't that a horrid thought?
That is a horrid thought. We just have a little under a minute left,
yes.
Sandra. In the future, what could we look forward to chatting with you about, Sandra?
Well, why not the impact of the Reformation, the reception of the Reformation, because it wasn't uniform by any means.
All right, listeners. In June, we'll have the impact of the Reformation, the reception of the Reformation. Stay tuned. God bless you, and thank you so much for being our guest.
You've been listening to Faith in Action, underwritten in part by Marian University and by Franciscan St. Francis Health. If you'd like to suggest a guest or a topic for a future program, call us at 317-870-8400 or email mj@catholicradioindy.org. And remember, you can hear or download this program or any Faith in Action program 24/7 at catholicradioindy.org. Just click on the Programming tab and select Podcasts.